Good morning. We've been talking about the authority of Scripture the last 2 weeks, and today we're going to complete that. And in the last 2 weeks, I've shared some statistics with you. Here's some more. In America, 85% of the homes own a Bible. 69% of those homes believe that the Bible provides answers for the things that we face in life. 26% never read it. 10% read it less than once a year. 79% of Americans believe that they are knowledgeable about the Bible. 54% of them can't name the first five books of the Bible. There's a little bit of disparity there, isn't there? I'm knowledgeable about the Bible, but I can't tell you what it says. 46% of Americans believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are teaching some of the same spiritual ideology, just from a different expression. I believe that the authority of Scripture is one of the tantamount issues of the day. That we need to understand that the Bible needs to speak into our lives like never before. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are thinking, before I ask this, how many of you are thinking about breathing? I have an app on my watch that beeps at me every so often if I turn it on to remind me to breathe. I turned it off. I don't need reminders to breathe, do you? We just breathe, right? And COVID-19 has made us aware of breath and breathing like never before. We are a world that is hyper aware about our breath and the droplets in our breath, right? Interesting. The app on my watch is trying to get me to breathe deeply several times a day. If we breathe deeply, if we breathe correctly, if we breathe properly, if we do it longer and deeper, we will live longer, we will be healthier. I mean, you wouldn't want to go through life holding your breath, would you? You wouldn't make it very long, right? I mean, I was around some kids one time, and this kid was throwing a tantrum. I need to clarify, for assumption's sake, that it was not one of my kids, okay? But one of these kids was starting to throw a tantrum, and he said, "I'm going to hold my breath until I die." I'm like, "Knock yourself out, dude." Because, you know, you're going to hold your breath until you pass out, and then you're going to fall over. And unless you hit your head on something, you're not going to die. You're going to start breathing again. So go for it. You know, the most you're going to hold is about 30 seconds probably anyway. I have to wonder, though. The life that we have is in our breath. And yet the life that we have spiritually is in this book. And it's, if you liken it to breathing, why do we hold our breath so much when it comes to this book? You hear what I'm saying? Could it be that we need to breathe more deeply in from the Word of God? In 1999, a DJ from MTV, I don't know if they call him DJs, they're VJ, video jockey is what they call him, from MTV. You know what MTV is, right? Music, video, television. It's not the most conservative spiritual place to find that kind of stuff, right? Here's what the VJ said in 1999. She says, "No matter how secular our culture becomes, we remain drenched in the Bible, even if we don't know it. She's saying American culture, American life is built on the structure of Scripture. American history is built on structure. The laws of Scripture, the laws are built on Scripture. There's so much that permeates everything we do that it's built on Scripture. And listen to what she says. Doesn't it make sense to read it? You know, if everything that we live and breathe and do and are in America is built on the structure of Scripture, wouldn't it make sense to read it? I thought that was amazing. Now, when I think about Scripture, it takes me to the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a fascinating story in Scripture. He's told many times to write down the words of God. And to give it to the king or give it to the leaders. And he's told many times to write stuff down. But Jeremiah was a young man when God called him. Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Let's just go there. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. It says this, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet, and he begins to say, no, I'm too young for this. And it's very common in Scripture and other times that we find that the prophets push back on God, saying, God, I'm not sure you know what you're doing here. I'm not the right person. I'm not cut out for this. I'm too young. I'm not the right guy to make this happen. And Jeremiah pushes back. But you hear what God says? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I called you before you were born. And Jeremiah is given a promise that God would bless him, that God would encourage him, that people would listen to him, that what he proclaimed would come true. And he was told to go out and proclaim it, to set a people straight. Jeremiah experienced almost anything but that. He was persecuted. He was thrown in prison. In fact, at one point in time, his prison was a dry well that had about 3 feet of mud in it. And he was thrown to the bottom of that. People didn't listen to him. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like him. They hit him. They beat him. They did all kinds of things. Jeremiah was anything but blessed because of it. Now go to chapter 20. Because Jeremiah is a little upset at God. Jeremiah chapter 20. He's not happy with where God's taken him. He's trying to listen to the word of God, trying to apply it and he says, God, you told me to do this. I did this, but it's not working out for me. Now listen to what he says, Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 7. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He's not happy, is he? He's saying, you told me I would be blessed, for crying out loud, and I'm not. Look at verse 9, though. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I pray that we would have that fire in our bones about God's word today. That we cannot hold it in. That we cannot keep it to ourselves. I pray that we would have that kind of fire in our bones. Listen, a guy by the name of Jesse Maples was going, he was 19 years old, was drafted into the Army, and he was headed to Vietnam. Somebody with the Gideon Society handed him a Bible. He didn't know what to do with it. He took it like a good luck charm, and he put it in his pocket in his fatigues. He carried it with him like a good luck charm. And he went all the way through his tour until right near the end there was this huge firefight going on. And a bullet ripped through his backpack, pierced a can of fruit that he was carrying to eat, and stopped barely from piercing his back. And as he stood there after the firefight with fruit juice running out of his pack, the chaplain said, "The good Lord was watching out for you today." That prompted something. It started a fire in Jesse's life that he began to take out his Bible and read it. He began to take a look at it, and something started. And he began to read scripture out there in the jungle of Vietnam. And by reading it, he came to understand that scripture has an authority over his life. It started a fire. Listen, you got to read it. You got to apply it to your life. That's what he was doing. It starts a fire within us. Nothing else can start that fire within us except the Word of God. When he got home, when Jesse got home, he gave that Bible to his brother Bill, who was headed to Vietnam. Bill wasn't a Christian, wasn't a believer, but he took it as if it was a security blanket. Again, like a good luck charm. Later on, when he was done, he handed it to a guy by the name of Roger Hill, who wrapped it in plastic to protect it from the monsoon rainy season. All in all, 7 soldiers carried that Bible into 11 combat zones, combat tours, in 5 countries over the course of several wars. It brought them assurance, comfort, and when they read it and they reread it, and they built a relationship with God. It started a fire, and the way they stoked it was by continuing to read the fire. You know, we in our house, we heat with wood when we're not too lazy and turn on the furnace. Well, I should say when I'm not too lazy and turn on the furnace, because I'm the first one up. You start that fire, and if you don't build it exactly right, and so it settles in upon itself, eventually it needs to be stirred and stoked, and so that something happens in the fire. Scripture's like that. I became a Christian in 1974, but at some point in time, things began to go to sleep. Somebody needed to stir the fire. Scripture can stir that fire. You hear what I'm saying? Go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalm 119. Beginning with verse 1. Blessed, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Now, I want you to hear me. I think it's okay to go out and listen to YouTube preachers now and then. I think it's okay that you'll come and listen to me now and then. But preachers can get it wrong. And if the only way you're learning to walk with God is by listening to a preacher, you might get it wrong. I want you to listen to Scripture more than you listen to me. I want you to listen to Scripture more than you listen to somebody else. I want you to get into the Word. Look at verse 9. How can a young person, I would say even an old person, how can a person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 89, turn over a page. Verse 89 says this. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. You cannot keep your experience with God alive unless you stoke the fire with the Word of God. Ultimately, that Bible that went through 7 military soldiers, 11 combat tours, 5 countries, was returned to Jesse and Bill. Jesse reads it to this day to grow and keep the fire alive, to sustain the fire. Bill can't see anymore. He's gone blind. But you know what he does? He says, I love the Bible. From that moment my brother handed me that Bible, I've loved to read the Bible. He says, I can't see anymore. So I roll over when I wake up in the morning. I roll over and I turn on my player and it reads the Bible to me. Because he got a fire started. He sustained it while he was in Vietnam. And he keeps the fire fueled by listening to it every day. Well, you know, when I grew up, one of the heroes of my world were firefighters. My brother grew up and became a firefighter. And he said, firefighters are adored wherever they go. You drive down the road in a fire truck and people everywhere will stop and wave to them. You ever wave to a firefighter as they've driven by? I have. You know, and he came by it good, because my mom, when she was just a little girl, my grandpa was not an ambulance chaser, but a siren chaser. And when he'd hear a siren, he'd say, come on, Sharon, let's go. And he'd jump in the car and they'd drive around looking for, and then they'd stop and they'd watch what the firefighters did. Just because they wanted to see it. It was so exciting. And I've been a volunteer firefighter. I've been a volunteer firefighter chaplain. But I want you to hear something. Today, I don't want to be a firefighter. I want to pour gas on the fire. I want to make it burn bright and fast and hot and big. Because I want us to get into Scripture. I'm more passionate about personal devotions than anything I do for a living. I'm more passionate about that than anything else. I know you know I'm passionate about evangelism. I know you know I'm passionate about the church. I know you know I'm passionate about preaching. But I am passionate that you and I get into the Word on a daily basis so that it changes who we are. It is so vitally important. I'll say it over and over until the day I die. It is so vitally important that you get into the Word, that the devil will do everything he can to distract you from doing it. He'll make you sick. Your kids will begin to cry. Your phone will ding because an email or a text comes in, or Facebook takes precedence, or, you know, whatever else. The devil wants you to be so distracted that you never actually crack a Bible open. And it's working for most people. You need to start a fire. You need to sustain the fire. You need to keep it stoked. It happens in the Word of God. 1974, I told you, I became a Christian. But somewhere along the line, I was in college. And I thought, you know, I still want to be a pastor. I still want to do what's right. I haven't lost my morals. I'm still a good person overall. But I didn't feel like I knew God like I used to know him. Because when I became a Christian, I was passionate. I told everybody I could find out about it. It was like I was engaged to God, you know, and I wanted everybody to know. And I was passionate, excited about it. But somewhere along the line, it had slowly drifted away. And I didn't know what to do. And then I came across this verse. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. And I don't know where I got this. I probably heard it in a sermon or something. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. Starting with chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking to the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. I read that and I was like, yeah, that's where I'm at. Verse 5, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Ellen White tells us that if you've lost your way with God, go back to where you last knew you had him and start from there again. It's as if you've gotten off a fork in a trail and you've gone the wrong direction down a trail. And she says, back up till you get to that fork and take the right fork. So I read that and I came to the conclusion, do the things you used to do. And I can remember on Friday nights when I was just a kid and we were new Adventists, new Christians, and we had these big pillows. They were about, you know, like this big. I had a couple of them. We'd prop them up and I'd lay down in front of the fireplace on Friday night and I would read. Because soon after we became Adventist Christians, we had a church member come and knock on our door. Back then, we called him a call porter. He sold books door to door. My parents bought Ellen White's Conflict of the Ages series that takes you from the creation, before the creation of the world, to the end of this world and into eternity. 5 books. And they bought me this set of books that had 10 of them. Blue Bible stories. You've probably seen them in doctor's offices. Maybe you have a set. I didn't know anything about the Bible at that point. I didn't know where Revelation was. I didn't know what Genesis was. I didn't know any of those things. And my parents handed me these books. Now, I was a little ticked that they gave the first book to my next door neighbor to read, and I had to start in volume 2. I didn't get to read the creation story till after I finished volume 10. I'm so linear, I like to read from the beginning to the end. I had to start in volume 2. But I sat there and I read the story of the Exodus. And I was amazed. I read the story of David and Goliath. And I'd never heard this stuff before. And I was on fire because I saw in there a picture of God that made me want to follow him with everything I had. And so when I was in college and I come across this verse, do the things you did at first. I didn't go to the college library and check out the Bible story books. But I did sit down on my bed Friday evening and I turned the lights down a little lower and I began to read and I began to get reacquainted with Jesus. And it changed me. And when I was in Africa and felt farther away from God than I'd ever been before, I picked up The Desire of Ages. Now, The Desire of Ages and I have a history. I can never get through the first chapter. I don't like it. It's not meaningful to me, and it makes me want to put the book down. So that time I just picked up and I skipped the first chapter and said, let's start reading. And that book changed my life. Because it gives a picture of Jesus that I want to commit my life to. See, if you turn over a page in Revelation to chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. I know what it's like to be lukewarm. And I know how to get hot. And it's with this book right here. when I get into the Scriptures. I mean, I've read a few books, two or three, four times, but not very many. I mean, I know the end of the story. It's not very exciting. But about 17 years ago, 18 years ago, I got introduced to a methodology of doing personal devotions called the Life Journal. We have the reading plan. It's on a piece of paper out in the lobby if you'd like one on your way out today. It goes through the Old Testament once a year and through the New Testament twice a year. And I began following the plan because I had a rhythm, a way to do it. And I read through three, four, sometimes very seldom, but sometimes five chapters a day in the Bible. Usually two or three Old Testament passages, one New Testament passage. And I began to fall in love with Scripture. And it changed me. And I've been doing that every year now for 17 or 18 years. Reading through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And I am flabbergasted by this book. Because I will read stuff and I'm like, I never have seen that before. I've never noticed it before. Just this morning in my Life Journal reading, Ephesians chapter 1 through 4. And I'm like, chapter 4, verse 30 to 32, it talks about being kind and patient and not angry and don't yell. And I was like, that verse started a journey for me about 6 or 7 years ago to focus on my issues of lack of tenderness and being kind. And I had to paste it into my prayer journal again because it's that meaningful to me. But just a month or so ago, we were going through the book of Job. Now, honestly, Job's not my favorite book in the Scripture. It really isn't. I mean, you get this opening couple of chapters about what happens to Job. And at the end of the chapter, God says that Job's friends are stupid. So why do I need to read 40 chapters of stupid? That's what I wonder, you know. I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I have to ask myself that question. And just a couple of months ago, as I'm reading through the book of Job, I'm reading from Eliphaz and one of his friends, and I want to skim. I honestly want to just go, I'm done, okay? And I stopped and read, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he's right. Because even people who are wrong most of the time aren't wrong all the time, right? And I read it, and I was like, it's life-changing. I read something in Matthew. You're going to hear about it on January 1st. The only precursor I'm going to give you, it's about the genealogy of Jesus, which is not the most exciting piece of Scripture, but I saw something there. You're going to hear about it. I'm not going to tell you anymore. You got to come January 1st, right? But I was like, wow, Scripture is the only book I know that you can read over and over and over and over and over, and it never becomes boring. And it speaks and changes. I want to encourage you today, if you haven't done it before, just pick up, it's on the two greeters desk. It's just a simple piece of paper. It's not folded in half. It's just, all it is a reading plan, and it goes, has an acronym on it called SOAP, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And I journal my prayers. I've been doing it for 17, 18, well, I've been actually journaling my prayers about 31 years, journaling my devotional time. And I'll sit down and I'll write out what the Scripture says. You know, I'll read three or four chapters and I'll pick two or three verses out and I'll write them into my journal. Then I observe what's going on. Here's what the apostles were doing when they did this, and here's what their attitudes seem to be, and here's what the commentary says about this, and here's what Ellen White might say about it, and I add stuff into the observation of it, and then the key step is the application piece. When I apply Scripture to my life, it changes who I am. Scripture unapplied is just head knowledge and takes us nowhere. But Scripture applied changes who I am. And then I pray And I journal my prayers. And the reason I journal my prayers is because otherwise I'm praying, and I'm like, what was that sound? And, you know, I'm like, oh, there goes a squirrel, you know, whatever it might be. But when I'm journaling, the kids can be running amok in the house and I'm writing down and I don't lose anything. I can focus. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Last year, we were having a goodbye social. COVID was fairly new, and a lady who was a longtime member here had been our Bible worker previous. Her name is Becky Wilson, was leaving to go to Arizona, and we did a drive-by goodbye. And a whole bunch of cars were lined up and did whatever they did. They brought her gifts, they did whatever. We sang to her, gave her a gift and cards, and we laughed. And I pulled out from the front entrance and I pulled into the parking lot next to somebody else who had said they wanted to talk to me. We stayed in our cars. You know, we were trying to be COVID careful. This church member shared a story. She works remotely. Once a month or so, she's got to go to her actual job site, which is out of state. And she shares that it was her turn. She works for a company that they're almost all Adventists there, and they have a devotional in the mornings, and it was her turn to do the devotional. And she said, she starts out by saying, my pastor speaks about the same thing every December. You know what it is? Everybody goes, Christmas? No. Birth of Jesus? No. You know, grace, whatever? No. She says, you're not going to guess. I'm just going to tell you. He speaks about having personal devotions with God, and he's got this plan called the Life Journal. She said, and it changed my life, and she goes on to talk about it. After her devotional, somebody comes up from work and says, that sounds like something I'm looking for. She got the information, went to our website or went to the Life Journal website and downloaded the information, bought a journal or whatever. About a month later, somebody else asked her about it, and I think there was about three or four individuals that eventually asked her about this, and they came back later and said, that changed my world because of having daily devotions. I mean, we're a few weeks away from the New Year's. I don't know if you're into New Year's resolutions or not, but the whole idea about talking about the authority of Scripture is not that it's some high holy book that we just say, isn't that wonderful? We bring it down and we apply it to our lives and let it change who we are and let Scripture move you. Pray with me, would you? Oh, Father God, I ask you into our hearts. I pray that you would change us from the inside out. And I pray, Lord, that you would light a fire in us and you would stoke that fire and you would sustain that fire with the Word of God, that you would fill us and change us and move us and shape us and whatever else it takes, Lord, speak into our hearts and into our lives where you are in charge and preparing us for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.